Abby informed me this morning that after services that I had said God once or twice when I meant to say Satan. So until I listened to it again, I'll say, no, she heard me wrong. And she said, well, Grammy thought that too. So they both heard me wrong until I listened to it. And if I never listened to it, they just heard me wrong. My memory is not what it used to be. But evidently now I'm starting to remember in foreign languages. Because I don't speak any foreign languages. But anyway, this morning someone said about Jacob preaching. And they said, where is he preaching? And I said, well, I don't know. I think it has green, something green or green something. Verda means green. I don't know what language it is, but I know Verda means green. I'm remembering forgetful, but when I do remember, I remember in foreign languages. So don't be surprised at anything I say. I may make up my own language. I used to say them own selves, and people say, that's not a word. And I said, well, it should be. Them own selves, you know, why wouldn't that be a word? But anyway, evidently I'm getting forgetful in my old age. Temptation. Temptation faces all of us. It is not a respecter of person. Just like sin we talked about this morning, we all sin. We all face temptation. And one of the odd things about it is that Satan knows exactly where our weakness is and what to tempt us with. And so we have to be on our guard because he knows exactly what to do. The young are tempted, like Joseph. The strong are tempted, like Samson. Men of nobility are tempted, like Saul and David. Common people are tempted, like Achan. Christ was tempted, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Temptation has never taken a vacation. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so we can depend on it. We're going to be tempted. And the more prepared we are for that temptation, the more we can resist it when it comes. The implication of temptation. Temptation means solicitation to sin. Satan is trying to get you to sin. He's soliciting you. And these signs on the door, no solicitors. Don't ask me for anything. Well, Satan's asking you to sin. Sin implies a standard of right and wrong. And the world today would like to do away with standards in many different ways. But there is a right and there is a wrong. And so temptation means you're tempted to do wrong rather than to do right. Sin means to miss the mark. Like you're aiming at a target and you miss that target. Sin means missing the mark. But it especially means aiming at another target. We used to have men's supper and the young men were invited. And we didn't have a fellowship hall in the congregation we first started this in Holyoke, Colorado. Auditorium kind of shaped like this, not quite as big. Had doors on each side. And so we'd play games. And so the boys put the dartboard on one of those doors. And we had to take it down because they were hitting everything except that dartboard. I think they're doing it on purpose, just for the fun of it. But they missed the mark. And I think they weren't even aiming at the mark. But missing the mark, especially when we're not even aiming at it, is the meaning of sin. Sin is a transgression. Trans means a cross. Gress means to step of the law. A transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And so sin is not adhering to the law. Sin is a failure to do good. James 4, verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so sin is a failure to do good. The current idea of situation ethics, and that's not even current anymore, I hadn't heard that word in a while, but that's what I still call it, situation ethics, denies that there is an objective standard. So they say it depends on the situation, whether lying is wrong, whether cheating is wrong, whether killing is wrong. So it all depends on the situation. So under the right circumstance, it might be okay to commit adultery. Depends on the situation. So everything is situational with them. Anything can be right or wrong depending on the situation. But that's denying that standard that we talked about earlier. Love, not law, is the norm. So, no, we don't have law. And I've heard that recently, spoken by a member of the church. Not here, but, love is what it's all about. Law, we don't, that's not a part of our vocabulary today. We're not living under law. And they miss the point that the law is referring to the law of Moses, and that's what Paul and others are talking about, that we're not under law, we're under grace. But grace was in the Old Testament. Law is in the New Testament too. And so we need to understand that. But they want to say, oh no, God is love. So you can do anything you want to, and God loves you. And he's not going to hold that against you. It won't matter. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yes, love is important. Most important command we have. But it doesn't do away with the need to keep the commandments. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's not hard to keep the commands of God. And when we understand that those commands are there for our benefit, it's even easier to keep those commands. When we understand God is looking out for us, he wants what is best for us, so it's easy to keep those commands because we know that's what's best for us. And so we'll gladly follow those commands. God has specified works of the flesh, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, and just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the idea of situation ethics, there's no situation where those would be right, because those who do such things, Paul says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty definite. If you do that, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And it's not just killing and adultery and some things like that. Outbursts of wrath are there. Dissensions, divisions, parties. So all of those things are in there. And so we need to understand that the idea of situation ethics is contrary to the teaching of the Bible. It doesn't depend on the situation. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Then the nature of temptation. God is not the author of temptation to do wrong. James 1:13 through 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And so it's our own desires, and that's what I said to start with. Satan knows were to hit us with temptations. He knows where our weak points are. And so he will try to get us to follow those temptations that we already have a tendency or weakness in to start with. Someone recently I heard say, well, see, the Bible's not true because this says that God cannot be tempted. And yet Jesus was God and God was tempted in the wilderness. And so they say that can't be true. But we've got to remember, Jesus emptied himself of those godly characteristics when he came to this earth. He lived as a human on this earth. And he was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. But God in his supernatural form cannot be tempted. But when Jesus came to this earth, he gave up that. He didn't have supernatural strength. He didn't have all of those things that he had before he came to this earth. Those three characteristics. All knowing. He said, I don't know when the end is going to come. I don't know when I'm going to return. Only the Father knows. So he didn't have supernatural knowledge. He didn't have supernatural strength. When they put those nails in his hand, it hurt. And he didn't have the ability to be everywhere at once while he was on this earth. He walked everywhere he went. Now, there are a few occasions where we see him appearing, and so evidently God gave him that ability on occasions to simply be somewhere. Seems to be transported supernaturally a few times. But God cannot be tempted, and he does not tempt anyone to evil. Adam tried to blame God for their temptation, Genesis 3:2. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So really, God, it's your fault, because you gave me that woman, and she tempted me, and I gave in to it. We always want to blame somebody else when we give in to temptation. God tempts no man. God created man the way he did. God gave man the urges and the drives which are in man. But God has also given holy ways for man to satisfy the urges. 1 Corinthians 7:2, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So whatever the temptation might be, God gave us desires, but he also gave us a way to satisfy those desires according to his will. God has also given the man the ability to develop self-control, 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul said, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And so Paul said he worked at controlling those urges and making sure that he kept them in line with the will of God and not contrary to the will of God. How to cope with temptation. Fight temptation with information. The more we know about temptation, the way Satan works, the more prepared we're going to be. Knowing the enticing nature of temptation, like we talked about this morning, that sin is desirable. It's something that we want. And so Satan is always going to hit us with something that we want, something that is desirable for us. Avoid pornography, literature designed to produce lust, modern dance, bodily movements which incite passion, immodest dress which arouses unlawful desires. Matter of fact, we don't talk a lot about dancing recently. We're all familiar with Dancing with the Stars. I read something recently, as a matter of fact, I think I copied it, where one of the women who was on Dancing with the Stars said it was one of the most sexual experiences she had ever had, because you give yourself totally under the control of your partner. And so for people to say, oh, dancing is okay, there's nothing sexual about dance. But she said there is. And it was a very interesting article. And she was tempted to have a sexual relationship with her dance partner, because it was so sexual in nature, this dance that she was doing. And so immodest dress, which arouses unlawful desire, all of those things are things that we need to understand how they work and what they do to people. And so I've heard women say, well, if a man looks at me and lusts after me, that's his problem. Not if you're dressing in such a way that's producing that lust. And so women have to be concerned about the way they dress, not to commit lust in men. One of the most amazing things to me today is, you know, we got this Me Too movement, we got this thing about, you know, men should not look at women in some lustful way. And yet today you look at the red carpets and all these big things they're going to, and they're almost totally undressed. They see how far they can be undressed. But don't look at me in a sexual way, because that's not my problem, that's your problem. And it's just amazing to me that women can do that and think, well, I don't want anybody to look at me sexually, but I want to be able to dress any way I want to. And it always goes back to that Mad magazine I saw years and years ago, where this girl shows herself in front of the mirror, fixing herself up real nice, got on this nice little dress and everything. She goes downstairs and says, Mom, do I look sexy enough? And her mother says, yes, honey, you look very sexy. So she goes out and gets the car, get in the car with a guy, and he makes a pass at her, and she slaps him in the face. She spent all that time to look sexy, but don't look at me sexy. You know, it's all so confusing many times to us today, that the way Hollywood tends to work on us in those areas. Resist temptation with determination, not only with information, but also with determination. The determination to resist, James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so we have to be determined in our heart that we're not going to do this. That's what happened with Joseph. Potiphar's wife grabbed him and in essence said, I want to have relations with you. And Joseph was determined not to give in to that temptation. And he left with his coat in her hand. And she used it against him even then. Say, look, he tried to rape me. And so we need to be determined not to give in to temptation, to resist it, flee from temptation. Daniel is a good example of resisting from temptation or for a purpose. In Daniel 1, verse 10, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should you see, he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would be in you would endanger my head before the king. And so Daniel was determined that he wasn't going to eat those things that the king had provided for him. And he wanted to resist that temptation. And then we see also the dedication to withstand temptation. The more one loves righteousness, the less enticement there is to sin. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And so the more we love what is right, the less we're going to have a desire for what is wrong. So the more we fill our lives with doing good, the less opportunity there's going to be to do something that's bad. And so anytime we're tempted, we need to turn our lives to God, turn our direction toward God and doing His will, and filling our life with things that are good and right. Lot's righteous soul was vexed by the immorality of Sodom, 2 Peter 2:7-8. And God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. It was a miserable existence to Lot because he hated sin so much, and yet he was surrounded by it. And sometimes we need to feel that way in our society because we're so surrounded by evil, and it should vex our soul because we love righteousness and hate evil. Then righteousness is right for man. James 1:16-17. Believe that everything God tells man to do is for his good, now and eternally. 1 Peter 3:10-13. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? So when James says, for him to know the good he ought to do, and yet he does not do it, it is sin. We need to believe and understand that everything God tells us to do is for our benefit and the benefit of society. When you stop and think about it, if everyone in a society followed God's laws perfectly, there would be no problems in that society. People have been looking for a utopian society. Well, God's given us the answer for that if we just follow it. But not everyone will follow it. And so we have the problems that we face as a result of that. Believe that everything God tells man to leave alone is not good for man. Hebrews 11:24-25. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And so we need to believe that when God says don't do that, he's talking to us about something that's good for us. When God said don't eat that fruit, Adam and Eve, he was telling them it's not going to be good for you, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. So don't do that. And many times young people don't understand that when their parents are talking to them and they're trying to tell them do this or do that or don't do that and don't do that. They don't understand this for their benefit that they're telling them that. And so they choose to go against their parents' wishes. And they sink into sin, and it, like we talked about this morning, gets a hold of them and then it won't let them go. And they start paying the price for giving in to those temptations. We need to resist evil with a strong faith. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we need to resist and know that we're not alone, that there are others who are resisting just like we are. And they're going through the same struggles that we are. And that they're behind us in our attempts to overcome sin in our lives. And that's the reason anytime anybody responds to the invitation, we all flood up there to them because we know what they're going through. And we're thankful that they resisted. And at least they recognized their sin and repented of it. And so righteousness is the right thing to do for mankind. And we need to understand that God has our best interest at heart when he tells us to do or not to do something. And understanding that will be helpful in us doing it. As we all think back to when we were children in our parents' homes, and our parents would tell us to do something. If we stop and think about it, the reason we chose to do it was we really didn't think they understood. You know, parents just don't understand the temptations that young people go through, do they? I remember there was a song that said, I know what it's like to be young, but you don't know what it's like to be old. Interesting song. But we as parents know what temptation is. We've been through it. And so, young people, recognize that we know what it's like. We've lived through it. And so we're trying to tell you what you need to do to keep from giving into that temptation and suffering the same way we do. You don't always have to experience something to learn from it. You can see what others have done and the problems it's caused in their lives to learn not to do that yourself. And so some people seem to have that attitude, oh, well, I want to experience and see for myself what the problem is. Satan would love for you to think that. Just give it one try, as we talked about this morning, and get hooked on it, and I'll have you then for the rest of your life. You can overcome temptation. Man is no stronger than his weakest moment. Temptation is not a disgrace, but an integral part of the battle for manhood or adulthood. God will help those who try to understand temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And we've talked about this a number of times, the fact that there's always a way of escape. And every time in my life, and I've never had anybody come up to me and say, well, no, that's not true of me. I was tempted once and there was no way of escape. We all had a way of escape. But we chose to do what was wrong because we wanted to. And that's the ultimate reason. Satan tempts us with the most tempting thing he can put before us, and we want it, and we take it, and we're hooked. So God says, I'll always provide a way of escape for you if you'll take it. Joseph took it. Daniel took it. His three friends took it. And so we must dedicate ourselves to serving God, to doing what is right in his sight, understanding that he's got our best interests at heart. He wants us to be with him eternally in heaven and not suffer the consequences of hell. So if we can help you in your life to have that eternal home, to help you with temptations that you've had, if you're not a Christian, you've had lots of them. Maybe you didn't know how to deal with them, and you haven't dealt with them very well. You need to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord and Master, and as the Son of God. You need to be buried with him in baptism to wash away all of those sins, and God will never bring those up again. You'll never be held accountable for those past sins. And then determine you're going to live for God. Live for Jesus since he died for you. And if you as a Christian sin, you repent, you confess, and God is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. So if we can help you to get rid of sin in your life, to be free from the consequences of sin in your life, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.